Well, good morning, Crossroads. This is such a privilege for me to be able to serve you through preaching in this way. This is absolutely not ideal. I would far rather be at deck with you to be able to preach to you and to see you in person. Let me just say that we as a congregation pray for you. I pray for you. I have so grown to appreciate and to love your pastor, Alvin. I'm so thankful for him. I'm thankful for the bonds that we share in the gospel, for the grace that God has shown to us, and for the grace that God has shown in allowing your church to be formed, to be planted, to be established here in the UAE. It is my prayer that you are knowing God's grace in these days of distance, that you are knowing God's faithfulness and steadfast love. And we are obviously praying that the Lord would allow us to gather in a normal way very soon. So it's a privilege to be able to serve you in the Word in this way. I want to begin this morning by telling you the story of a guy named Jeff. Jeff was a smart, ambitious, young man who had held a number of jobs, but none of those jobs seemed to stick. So one day, when he went out on a long drive, he came up with the idea of starting a business on his own. That idea would eventually lead him to start a new company in his garage, in his home, on a normal street, in a normal neighborhood. Now, to start this new company, Jeff needed people to put money into it. Now, here's how confident Jeff was about his business. He told those who invested their money into his business that he was about 70% sure that it would fail or go bankrupt. His idea was simply to start a website that would sell books. And in the earliest days, whenever someone would order a book, all of the staff in the company would hear a bell ring and they would all run to the computer to see if the person who ordered the book was someone that they knew. Well, eventually that bell started ringing so much that no one could possibly keep up. And they certainly wouldn't be able to keep up with that bell ringing today. Because the man that came up with this idea to sell books through online on a computer, started in a neighborhood, in his garage, is none other than Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, that is now the world's largest retailer. As I thought about this story, I wondered, who drove by that garage in those early days? And well, would wish that they could go back now in those very early days, in those small, ordinary beginnings, and to see what the whole world sees now. There is something remarkable about stories like that that capture, that grab our attention. You know, garage startup goes global. And this true story helps to illustrate how Jesus famously taught about the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Mark 4, 30 through 32. As you turn there, this parable is one of several parables that Jesus teaches in this section of Mark that explain the mystery of the kingdom. Now, when you think of parables, don't just think of them as, you know, sweet stories that Jesus told that have heavenly meanings. No, Jesus taught parables in a way that brought division. He used them to instruct those on the inside with the mysteries of the kingdom. But for those who were on the outside, parables served as a form of judgment. Jesus himself said this. Even earlier in this chapter of Mark, he told the disciples that to them had been given the secret of the kingdom, that it was a grace, a gift given to them freely. But he said to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may see, but not perceive, and may hear, but not understand. Here is Jesus teaching in this way about the kingdom of God? Will you see and perceive, hear and understand as we hear God's Word together? Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The main point Jesus wants you to see from this text is the kingdom of God begins in an unexpectedly unimpressive way, but it grows such that it overtakes and it brings blessing to people from all earthly kingdoms. Let's begin first by seeing a surprisingly unimpressive beginning. A surprisingly unimpressive beginning. We might even say from this, an overlooked beginning. As Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, he asked his disciples, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it?" And he said, "It is like..." Now I want you to stop there. Because for some of you, this parable is so familiar that you lose the shock of what Jesus said next. In a previous life, Jenny and I worked in Washington, D.C. And through relationships that we had during our time there, we could get access to the White House West Wing. We could do that for tours, for friends who would come to visit us. And as you can imagine, these tours, which were only done at night, required that you submit what we call in the United States your Social Security number, your national ID number. And you had to submit that weeks in advance so that security could find out everything they wanted to know about you and your background in order to enter the White House West Wing. Now, as you walk up to the White House, where the President of the United States lives, there is a palpable sense of expectation and excitement, even as you go through the serious security checks to get beyond the gate. And when you walk up to and into the West Wing, there is excitement. But it never failed. Quite often, once people were inside, they would remark, "I am surprised by how normal it is." Now, yes, it's historic. It's a uniquely historic place. But there are hallways and offices just like everywhere else. And it's actually relatively small to be the place where the actual President of the United States and all the famous heads of state and celebrities from around the globe that come to meet there. For all of its outsized history that surrounds the West Wing, a number of people have felt, well, underwhelmed when they've seen it. Underwhelmed, surprised, is exactly how the disciples must have felt when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now you need to understand that the disciples did not come to their own thinking about the kingdom of God with a blank slate. They knew Psalms, like Psalm 145, in which King David proclaimed, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." They would have especially known the prophet Ezekiel's teaching in Ezekiel 17, in which God compared His kingdom to a noble cedar tree, such that all the trees of the field would know that God is Lord. People then, people now, do not notice mustard seeds. People do not stop to look at mustard seeds because, well, they underwhelm. Mustard seeds are tiny. They're not noticeable. So for Jesus to say that the kingdom of God, long expected by God's people, is like a mustard seed would have been shocking. And just to ensure that his disciples understood that his comparison wasn't some kind of mistake, Jesus makes it clear at the end of verse 31, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Jesus' aim here was not, is not, just to clarify the mystery of the kingdom. It is, and it was, to change the way his disciples see spiritually, altogether. Every kingdom on this planet, as a leader, a king, a domain, those who live within the domain, the realm of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is God's reign. It's His rule. And in His rule, ultimately, in Jesus, through His work on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension back into heaven, through all of that, Jesus inaugurated, He began His kingdom in the world. And the expectation was that that would be a day of big things, not of small things. And yes, the cross, the resurrection, ascension, those were massive, cosmic shaping, cosmic changing events. But they were so small in terms of who was involved, who believed, who Jesus considered to be His own. Just like seeing the area where the President of the United States works in the White House. And here with Jesus, at this point in Mark's Gospel, He has begun to show His authority over different realms of the world. Here in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come, but it was like a mustard seed, the absolutely smallest seed that a farmer would use. Jesus meant to change the way His disciples see from looking for something grand and great to not overlooking something small, something seemingly unimpressive, like a garage filled with dreamers in an ordinary neighborhood that many people would have driven right on by. Apparently, if we listen to Jesus, the mighty, everlasting kingdom of God is like that. Something the whole world would drive right by, not even notice or give a second thought to. Unless our sight has changed. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's reorienting our sight. A surprisingly unimpressive beginning. What the whole world will overlook. Perhaps be underwhelmed by. Shrug off as unimportant. Is exactly where God is doing His most eternally important work. To the extent that the world will even think about it. What the world will mistake as weakness will be the very focal point. The center point of the work and the power of God in the world. The kingdom began in what many would say was an unimpressive way. Brothers and sisters, God delights to work in what this world considers to be unimpressive people, unimpressive ways, insignificant things as the world considers it. If you don't know what it looks like, Google a mustard seed. I did. And you can see just how shocking it was that Jesus' teaching here clearly compared the kingdom of God to something so small and insignificant. What about your sight? How do you assess what is and is not important in this world? You ever notice the pattern of the way that God works in the world? He did not rescue the most impressive or powerful people in the world. He rescued a people who were enslaved and oppressed by the most powerful people in the world. His own Son was born to common parents in a manger. The angels announced His birth to lowly shepherds. And King Jesus, the one who brought the kingdom of God into the world, did so by dying the most shameful, humiliating death of His day on the cross between two criminals. God delights to do His work in the unimpressive and foolish things of the world. And He delights to work in this way because it ensures that He alone gets the glory. Unless your sight has been changed, you will miss this. You will not see this. First of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to see that what does not impress you, what doesn't even seem interesting to you, may in fact be the wisdom and power of God. It was true of the cross, the stumbling block for Jews, foolishness to the wisdom of the Greeks. God turned the strength and the wisdom of this world on its head through the weakness and the folly of the cross. And if you're not a Christian, I really want to challenge you to consider the way that you see, the way you assess what is and is not important. Now, I want to be clear. Do not assume that you are in this kingdom. Do not assume that just because you have a vague belief in God, that is enough. Jesus announced a kingdom that while He has authority over everything, His kingdom is over all. It is only those who come by way of the cross through repentance, through faith in the one who died there, who enter the kingdom peacefully as sons of the King. Now this means you must understand who you are as Jesus defines you. As a sinner, someone who has rebelled against God with your life, who needs Jesus and has needed Jesus to live for you a representative life and to die for you, as He did on the cross. So rather than being repulsed or even unimpressed by the cross, you must see the wisdom, the power, the glory of God, for salvation itself is found through the cross. Oh friend, the heart of Jesus is loving and kind toward sinners. Come to Jesus. Repent. Believe in Jesus. And find salvation. A salvation that this world finds unimpressive. It overlooks, but a salvation that is the very life and gift of God. Is God changing your sight to see the wisdom in the cross of Christ? Do you see its glory and its eternal worth? Believe, receive Jesus. We live in a part of the world here where we are constantly barraged with what is impressive. Big towers, big events, big acts, big names. In the UAE, bigger is better. Brothers and sisters, if you would be a Christian, certainly our God does act in big ways. But if you would listen to Jesus, your sight must be adjusted to see and to value what is ordinary and even on this world's terms, unimpressive. Do you know where the mighty eternal kingdom of God is made visible in this world? The church. The church. And how often is the church to our sight and to the way that we think so ordinary, normal? Don't we often feel small and unimpressive, especially here? Take heart, brothers and sisters. This is not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus saw, He noticed, He made use of tiny mustard seeds. He certainly knows. He certainly sees. He certainly makes use of His church. Let this adjust your sight for the church. To see brothers and sisters in the church body as Jesus sees them. To assess the eternal work and worth the life of the church as Jesus does. Now, as we consider Jesus' words, just consider how you are seeing and you are relating to the brothers and sisters in the church in these days. Even in these days of distance, are you prioritizing them? Are you praying for them? Are you seeking ways to build each other up, to guard and grow each other in Jesus Christ? Do not overestimate, do not overlook the eternally valuable work the Lord is doing in His church. Local, visible manifestations of the kingdom in this world. Also, remember that God has chosen to work in ways that expose and make foolish the wisdom of this world. Small beginnings, unimpressive seeds on the world's terms, do not mean small endings or ultimately unimpressive work. In this nation, where worldly power is on such vivid display, we are the people who cling to, who carry, who hold out to the world the unimpressive cross of Christ. Oh, if we would follow our Lord in this upside down world, we must ask God to readjust our sight completely, to see what is eternally valuable in what so many others overlook. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on earth. God delights in small beginnings. He delights to work in the weak things of the world. And if we would follow our Lord faithfully, we must see, we must delight in the same. And yet, while this kingdom has a surprisingly unimpressive beginning, it will not stay that way. Jesus also makes clear it has, number two, a surprisingly impressive end. A surprisingly impressive end. Look at verse 32. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Throughout the history of the world, there have obviously been many great empires and kingdoms. And they each, at their peak, manifested their glory in a way that the world might notice. When Jesus taught this parable, He did so in the midst of the mighty Roman Empire. Now, by the 2nd century, the Roman Empire had reached such power that it had an estimated population of 65 million people. Extraordinary in that day. It also had the equivalent of 40 modern nations in it. So from the Colosseum to the arches to the aqueducts, Rome built many impressive, massive structures. But today, just as the Roman Empire itself, they are all in ruins. And what Jesus compared to a tiny mustard seed then would grow and outlast what was unthinkable in that day, the mighty Roman Empire. Indeed, all the garden plants. The small mustard seed slowly, gradually, eventually grows, and it becomes larger than the rest. The mustard seed becomes as large as almost 4 meters. So friends, why did Jesus tell this parable? Or the parable of the 4 different kinds of soils? Because for His disciples, He wanted them to be able to see and interpret what was happening in the world around them. He did not want them to be surprised by the way that the kingdom took root in such a small way and started to gradually grow in the world. Gradual but remarkable growth is what Jesus is saying. Isn't that the way that Christianity took root in the world in the next few centuries? Now, friends, even now, these disciples would be floored by the way that the gospel of the kingdom has gone forward and spread from how many peoples and different nations and tongues who have now embraced the Jewish Messiah. So God's power is seen in the fact that just like the mustard seed becomes larger than all the garden plants, so the kingdom will become larger. It will overtake, it will supplant the kingdoms of this world. And this is meant to cause you and me to be in awe of the power of God, to be confident in the power, in the unstoppable purposes of God. In our current day, we live in a moment of renewed nationalistic fervor and enthusiasm, pride in our different nations as renewed zeal is on the rise for nation states in the world. And when we look at the great empires and kingdoms of the world of our day, it is hard to imagine, if we're honest, some of them ever falling. And yet to believe Jesus. And yet to hear Him as He means for us to hear Him. Is to believe that when the mustard seed grows, it will be larger and longer lasting than any of these kingdoms. Friends, Jesus means for us not to mistake something that is visibly small with something that is actually weak. The little mustard seed in the garden, according to Jesus, is destined for greatness. And only the authoritative word of Jesus gives us confidence in something like this that would be otherwise unbelievable. Brothers and sisters, as one teacher said, we love our nations best when we don't love them first. They aren't ultimate. But praise God. These uncertain, unsteady days that we're living in, we have hope of a real kingdom that will outlast and will be greater than all the rest that is coming. Where is the allegiance of your heart? Have you started to settle for a lesser kingdom in this world, a kingdom of self, some other kingdom in this world? Or are you anticipating more and more? Are you living for this kingdom? Small and unimpressive by the values of this world does not mean the same in heaven. What begins small has a surprisingly impressive end. And Jesus wants us to interpret the beginning, the present, in view of the end that is coming. My son George is about to turn 2, and he loves his nursery songs. And there is this one song that I've heard far more than I dare to repeat that comes on, and it's these kids sitting in the back of a car, and they're driving somewhere, and they're asking their dad as they're driving, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Maybe you've heard this song if you have a 2-year-old. "Are we there yet?" And it's the same question that I asked when I was a kid. Constantly. I asked it to my parents. We were going somewhere fun. And I just wanted to know, are we there yet? Or when are we going to be at the destination? I wanted to see it. And it felt impossible to wait. And I drove my parents crazy. Friends, we aren't there yet. But we will be. We will arrive at the destination. And when the kingdom comes, it will have been worth every sacrifice made to wait for it. And you can be sure God's power will bring it about. Jesus means for you, when you look at this world and all its glory and all the power of this world, to know with certainty by His power, His kingdom will overtake them all. It will outlast them all. We're not there yet. But we will be. And notice what else Jesus says about the growth of the seed. It puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So the seed, which was so small, is now so large that birds are making nests in its shade. This is a sign of divine blessing that the kingdom brings. The kingdom will bring blessing to others on a scale that the disciples who were listening could not imagine, certainly from where they were sitting there in the kingdom's earliest days. Oh, friends, we're to be confident of the same. What a privilege we have here in this nation to see how God in His wisdom and His power is working this out. I think one way that you should apply this is not to despise the day of small things. Whether the small beginnings of the church, whether you think of our small presence in this nation, Jesus means for us to see and be faithful in view of the surprisingly impressive end. To labor faithfully in view of what is certain and coming. So by faith, keep laboring in the small things of the gospel. Faithfulness in your home, with your kids. In gospel ministry, keep going. Our Lord does not despise small things. I'll just consider how the Lord has grown you here in this place, from the day you moved here to now, how He has been faithful. Oh, with God, the day of small things will not always be that way. Let's be faithful in the present. Secondly, Jesus means for you and your confidence to be rooted and anchored in the certainty of the power of His Word about the kingdom. Now, when I was a child, if my dad said it, then I never doubted it. Whether he knew what he was talking about or didn't. I didn't know. My dad said it, and that was enough. It must be true. And I lived as if it were true. How much more what Jesus says here? Friends, in these days of change and uncertainty, of confusion, of a lack of clarity, we can bank our lives confidently in the certainty of our King and His kingdom. Consider that we, by faith even as small as a mustard seed, will inherit, we will receive, we will live in this kingdom. The more that real future that is coming in your mind, the more faithfully you will serve in ordinary, sacrificial ways in the present. The 19th century English bishop J.C. Ryle commented on this passage, "A day shall yet come when the great head of the church shall take to himself his power and reign and put every enemy under his feet. The earth shall yet be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. The heathen shall yet be our Lord's inheritance. Then this parable shall receive its full accomplishment." Friends, this kingdom is here, and it is coming because Jesus said so. And just like those who might now look back and would have loved to have had eyes to see what would one day certainly be with those ordinary guys working on selling their books in their ordinary neighborhood garage, so many will wish that they had seen what was coming in the future. In all of these local gospel preaching churches all over the world, we aren't there yet. But make no mistake that one day we will be. Friends, do you see the glory of this kingdom and this kingdom's King? Have you come to Christ by faith and so savingly entered into this kingdom? And brothers and sisters, are you living for a lesser kingdom than this one? A kingdom that no matter how strong and alluring it appears, will ultimately fade into ruins. Jesus's unexpectedly unimpressive kingdom has a surprisingly great destiny. And when your life comes to an end, which kingdom, which glory will you have spent your life, going after? In God's economy, by God's power, small, seemingly unimpressive seeds gradually, slowly make their way to impressive, eternally lasting ends. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks that Your kingdom, though it appears to be small and unimpressive in this world, will reach an impressive and eternally lasting end. Lord, I pray especially for my brothers and sisters at Crossroads today, that You would be at work in their lives. They would be confident in the unshakable, unbreakable purposes of Your kingdom, that You would strengthen and establish them and bear fruit in and among them and use them, Lord, in Dubai and around this nation and the world for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, apply Your Word to all of those who have heard it. Use it and produce much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.